The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040. That's the first stanza of the hymn by 16th century reformer Martin Luther, Our Father, Who from Heaven Above. The reformer spent a lot of time thinking and writing about the Lord's Prayer that is the basis of that particular hymn. And it's no wonder, because Jesus did the same thing. He spent a lot of time talking about prayer, and he spent a lot of time praying. When his disciples asked him about prayer, he gave them a prayer to pray. Now, do you think they went their merry way and said, "Thanks for the suggestion, Jesus. We'll see you later"? No, they began to pray that very prayer. In fact, that prayer was prayed by the earliest Christians in the apostolic era and still is today, although not so much anymore. Why is that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to begin a series every week here with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the Lord's Prayer. Brian is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
So there was a time, I think even within our lifetimes, when you could stop the man on the street and he could probably mumble out most of the Lord's Prayer from memory. Anybody, practically anyone in America. That's our society. Today, I dare say you probably couldn't find 1 in 10 who could even get you started, and they probably think it's the Pledge of Allegiance or something like that.
That's right.
Even Christians who don't know the prayer that Jesus gave us pray. Why is that?
I remember one day back in the old evangelical days, we were at an evangelical, it was a Calvary chapel, in fact. And for whatever reason, the teacher up there decided that we should all pray the Lord's Prayer together as part of the prayers. And so he started in on the Lord's Prayer, and then halfway through, he stumbled a little bit, went back, started again, and then stopped and said, "I can't remember the words." Now, this is an amazing sort of thing, because this guy, here's a major evangelical teacher, and he had grown up Roman Catholic. So he had grown up saying this prayer over and over again, but out of just not using it, not saying it, not having it in his own life, both individually and as a congregation, it had just been lost. And a couple of us looked at each other a bit astonished that that would be the case, because you're right. This, if you know anything from the Scriptures, you know the Lord's Prayer. If you know anything from the practice or the life of the church, you know the Lord's Prayer. But the modern American church has been purposely cutting itself off from these things, these practices and words that we would say over and over again, on purpose, such that we aren't surprised that it's been forgotten. It's not part of the language or vocabulary of today's American Christianity.
We're going to be kind of following in Martin Luther's footsteps, because he spent so much time thinking about and writing about the Lord's Prayer. Why did he devote so much time to this one prayer of Scripture?
Well, he considered it a treasure above all treasures. Of course, when you read Luther, he'll talk about the first commandment and he'll say, "This is a treasure above all treasures." And then he gets to the second commandment and says, "Here's a treasure above all treasures." So he, everything is a treasure above all treasures with Luther, which is kind of great. I mean, whatever Bible passage is in front of him is his the favorite and best ever. But especially with the Lord's Prayer, he's able to recognize it as the tremendous gift that it is to the church. That when the disciples go to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus doesn't just teach us about prayer, he gives us a prayer. And this prayer, this gift directly from the mouths of our Lord Jesus, in an answer to a direct question, Lord, teach us to pray, continues to do exactly what the Lord intended. It teaches us to pray so that every petition, everything godly and good to ask for is there included in the Lord's Prayer. It is a model prayer. It is the words of the Lord which teach us what prayer is, and it is the very words that we ought to be saying.
When he took up the task of introducing the Lord's Prayer, and these are the kind of things we should say that at his time were unknown as well. There were people, even priests, who were bad at this kind of a thing. He especially wanted children in that Christian household to learn, so he spent time writing about it in his catechisms. He began with God's command to pray. Why did he begin there?
Yeah, and this is coming from Luther's large catechism, which is just a broader unfolding of what he taught in the small catechism. So we're on the third chief part. The catechism starts with the Ten Commandments and then has the doctrine in the creed. And then the third part is what we ought to pray, the help that we need from the Lord. And the topic or the loci for that is the Lord's Prayer, introduction and seven petitions of the same. And so Luther will spend a lot of time introducing prayer. And he does it under four categories: the command of prayer, the promise, the need for prayer, and the words. And you're right, he starts with this, with an exposition of the command to pray. And he says, when we urge one another to pray, this is where we start. The Lord commands it. He says to pray. And Luther looks to this command to the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? Well, we should fear and love God, so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So that when the Lord gives us his name, and he says, don't misuse it, he intends for us to use his name rightly. Like if I toss the truck keys to Pastor Flammy and I say, hey, don't misuse the truck. I don't intend for him to go and hide the keys. I intend for him to drive the thing around, but I just don't want him to crash. Well, this is what the Lord does. He says, don't misuse my name. He wants us to use his name, and especially we use his name when we call upon it. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have this command to pray, and the command to pray is going to break a bunch of different directions. You know, Todd, we normally think of the command of God as a frightful sort of thing, and it is. I mean, the command to pray condemns every single one of us. It, like a fire or a crystal, a mirror, a glass, or a hammer, this command, like every other command of God, crushes us. But it also gives us great confidence. The command to pray, in fact, emboldens us to stand up before the Lord and to stand in his presence and ask him for the things that we need.
So he commands this precisely because it is good for us, and because we need this.
Yeah, exactly. And because we couldn't do it unless he commanded it. I mean, the picture that I always get in my mind is this: is the movie the King and I? Is that the one with Yul Brynner and he's the King of Siam? And whenever the king walks into a room, everyone has to duck down, has to kneel down and avert their eyes. And you start to get in that a picture of what it is to be royalty in the ancient world. I mean, no one can go and simply stand and look eye to eye with the king, much less talk to him. We have a biblical picture of that with Esther. Remember, the king is going to kill, the pagan king's he's going to kill all the Jewish people, but his wife Esther is Jewish, and so she's being compelled by her people to go and talk to the king. But she says, if I just go in and talk to the king, I could be killed. That's the law. You just can't go and speak to the king unless you've been invited. In fact, unless you've been commanded to come into his presence and do it. And I haven't been commanded. But at last, Esther says, well, I'll go and ask him. And if I die, I die. So she takes this great risk of going unbidden to the king. Well, if this is how it is with earthly kings, imagine how it is with the King of the universe, who sits in his throne judging and ruling the world. We would never dare to be so bold and so presumptuous to stand before him and to tell him the things that we need, except that he has He has come. He's given us the invitation. He's commanded us to come and stand in his presence and ask for the things that we need. So with that command in hand, like a summons, we walk into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I would never dare to stand here except for that you've told me that you want me to do it. In fact, you've commanded me to do it. And so now I take up at your command this bold and outrageous act of standing before the Lord of the universe and telling him the things that we need.
Then after the command, and Luther often pairs these things together, he takes up the other side of the coin, which is the promises. With about a minute before we take a break, get us started on what makes the promise of prayer different than the command to pray.
Yeah, so the Lord says, come stand here before me, tell me what you need. That's the command. And then he says, and I'll listen to you and I'll answer you. That's the promise. So the Lord promises us not only to answer our prayers, but even first to hear our prayers, which is perhaps the most profound promise. And the two texts that Luther will put before us, two favorite texts of the Lutherans really from all time, are Psalm 50, verse 15, and Matthew 7. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and then ask, and it shall be given to you. So these two particular promises are held before us to also give us confidence when we stand before the Lord and say our prayers.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on the Lord's Prayer, talking about Luther's introduction to the Lord's Prayer, the command and the promise to pray. We'll talk a little bit more about the promises, our need for it, and then the words themselves.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a series on the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, talking about Luther's introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Before the break, you talked about the promise of prayer. It's not just a promise to hear, but in the case of the Lord's Prayer, is it safe to say, Brian, that we have a promise here in the giving of this prayer that he will not refuse any of the petitions in this prayer?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that leads into to some of the other parts, too, that the Lord gives us the very words to pray. In other words, I don't have to wonder if this prayer is what I ought to be asking. You know, that all of that question is taken away because Jesus says, this is what you should ask. In other words, this is what I want to give you. And so when we go to pray the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray, hallowed be thy name if it be your will. because, in fact, we know that it is his will that his name would be hallowed, or give us this day our daily bread if it be your will. We know that that is God's will for us, so that the very fact that Jesus gives us these prayers are themselves a promise. In fact, this becomes what prayer is grabbing a hold of these promises of God from the Scripture and bringing them to the Lord and say, okay, here's your promise. Now, keep it with me. Keep it with my family. Keep it with my church. So we grab a hold of the Lord's promises and hold them up before him. So this is true with prayer. So Luther says something like this. He says, these promises ought to encourage and kindle our hearts to pray with pleasure and delight, since he testifies with his own word that our prayer is heartily pleasing to him, and that it shall be heard and granted, so that we may not despise it or think lightly of it, but pray at a venture. In other words, to take the risk of prayer. Luther says, no, we're not just tossing these petitions up into the air. We know that the Lord is going to grab a hold of them and answering. And he says this further. This you can hold up to him and say, here I come, dear Father, and pray, not of my own purpose or upon my own worthiness, but at thy command and promise, which cannot fail or deceive me. So the certainty of prayer, which James talks about, when he says, let a man ask, but not doubting, for the one that doubts will be like a ship on the ocean waves, you know, tossed this way and that man won't receive anything. So that the certainty of our prayer comes from the fact that we're commanded to pray by the Lord, and we have his promises that he delights to hear our prayers and answer them.
And that also plays into the need, not only for prayer in general, but the needs that Jesus basically is telling us in the Lord's Prayer. These are the things you need. Not only the things I want to give you, but these are actually things that you truly need, and they're the most needful things of our lives.
That's right. You know, I think we've talked about this before. When you go and take your fifth grade biology class, and they say, what do you need for life? And they say, well, you got to have air and water and some food and eventually shelter. These are the kind of the needs that we think of. We're so materialistic. And when we think of the needs of life, we think of this very kind of narrow things that we need to keep our heart beating. But in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says, here are, in fact, all of the things that you need. And a lot of them you can't feel. You don't know. Your stomach tells you that you need some daily bread or something for your stomach. And your conscience tells you that you need something to appease guilt. Jesus tells us it's the forgiveness of sins in the fifth petition. But otherwise, we don't know that we need these things. But here the Lord tells us that we are in desperate need of his name and his kingdom, his will. Daily bread and forgiveness and his leading and his deliverance. We need these things more than we could even realize. So before the Lord's words, before the words of the Lord's Prayer are our petitions to the Lord, they are the Lord's word to us, and in those words, he outlines our desperate situation, how dangerous and precarious our lives are, how much we, in fact, need to make it through this life. He outlines the seven things that we need to have a full life that we don't have on our own. That is the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, by the way, not only do you need all of these things, but these are precisely the things that I want to give to you.
And with about a minute here, when this prayer is prayed, do we have absolute confidence that because Christ himself has penned it for us, in other words, this is his prayer for us, that this prayer is being heard?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, Jesus, you know, a lot of people say, well, don't pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, pray the ideas of the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. It's his words. So we can pray from the petitions and through the petitions, and we can expand the petitions, but the words are his words. And so we know that when we take up these words, not making stuff up or pouring out the bowels of our own heart, but in fact, giving the words that Jesus gave to us, giving them back to him, we know that he loves to hear them and delights to answer them. It's a great confidence when we take up the Lord's Prayer. It's a gem above any other gem that the Lord has given to us, knowing that he delights in these words.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Our guests this hour, Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Pastor Jonathan Fisk, are going to be speaking on Saturday, September the 9th at Village Lutheran Lecture Series at Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Their topic is the Reformation still relevant. You can learn more and find out everything you need to know about that event featuring Pastor Fisk and Pastor Wolf Miller at the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series responding to teenagers' questions about Christianity. We'll take up the question, who was Cain's wife? You remember Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. The math is not difficult. Sometimes the answer seems more difficult than it is. And then we're going to talk about the Reformation and today's secularism. Is there a connection between the two? Many say, well, the Reformation may have done a few good things, but it's more or less ruined Western civilization. And there are some more scholarly types who say it's responsible for not only the secularism, but the radical pluralism that we find in our society today. Is that claim true? Does it fit with the history of the Reformation? Dr. Corey Moss will be our guest in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EMMANUEL press.us.